Please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4 with me. We'll be in our same passage again this week one more time, Philippians 4, 1 through 9. We're talking today about the battle for your mind. The battle that goes on in every person is a battle for the mind, and a big part of life in Christ is getting our thinking aligned with what God says. Let's go ahead and pray as we just prepare to think about these things that God wants us to know today. Lord, again, we are coming to you needy, and certainly as we look into your word this morning, we're going to understand our desperate need for you to work, and for our weakness in some of these areas of even being able to understand your truth, but that, God, you are at work, and you do help us in our weakness, and you do change us, and there is hope, and that our minds can be aligned according to your will through your word. And just pray for us today, God, that again, this week, that we would be able to make these things personal as we study them, we would make good applications, that the whole point as we study is your glory, and that would never be lost on us. And that, God, we would just continue to grow in our knowing you and making much of you and our loving you as we look into your word today and submit to it together. In Jesus' name, amen. The battle for your mind. If you think about it with me, you can think and remember some truths about the fact that life really is a battle for your mind. You know, sometimes, but not that often, real revolutions are won by just military might alone. There's usually a group consensus of people, or even a turning of people's hearts and minds from one position to another, that causes those. And even military victories, where someone may come in with a great army and conquer someone, they usually follow that up with some kind of a thing to help change people's mind to accept them and their rule. Otherwise, they know that victory will be short-lived because there will be a revolution. People will go and overthrow them. We see that kind of stuff all over our world all the time, don't we? And just recently, like in Egypt and Libya, how fickle our world is too, by the way. We were just talking about that as a family. What happened in Libya? You know, I don't know. You know, it kind of just goes away. Ah, it's not exciting anymore. But there's that thing of captivating people's minds, getting them together, and then that is where a lot of those revolutions and different things come from. You may have noticed in a lot of military campaigns and things. I'm going to turn to 2 Kings 18. You can join me there if you like to. There's a great deal of propaganda and things that happen before or in association with the military campaign. So a lot of times, wisely, I believe, militaries will try to win the hearts of people or discourage people before the battle. 2 Kings 18:28 is an example of this. Jerusalem was under siege, and the Rabshakeh, one of the military leaders, stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. And he spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver the city. The city shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me, and every one of you shall eat from his own vine, and every one his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cisterns, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver you. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered from its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath, Arphad, the gods of Seraphim, and Hena, and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" It's propaganda. Hey, look, just come over. It'll be good. Just surrender now. Why do you have to die? No one else has ever been able to defeat us. It's a lot easier to win a military victory like that, isn't it? Oh, we give up. Do you ever see that in life? You know, sometimes we have something before us, and you have an attitude, I can't do it. Well, you can't. If you have that attitude, you've already failed. It's a battle for our mind. Advertisements, they're designed to captivate your heart, to get you to think that you need something and you must have it. They're designed to attack you at the mind level. They want you to think that you have to have their thing that they're selling. How about salespeople? Who here loves to buy cars? Oh my, that's a battle, right? A few years ago, we came to the decision as a family that we will never buy a vehicle on the same day that we first look at it, ever. It's just our set. We just won't. And I'm way too soft, I guess, when I go to those places. You have to just be kind of rude and just leave when they get over the top on you. And that is the thing that they want to avoid at all costs. Don't leave. Don't leave. Why? They want you to make an emotional decision. It's a battle for your mind. Just buy it. Don't leave. You won't be back. Exactly. Right? It's a battle for our minds, our thoughts, trying to get us to make a snap decision, not really think about it, not really chew on it, and make a good decision. The culture today is absolutely a battlefield for our minds. We are bombarded with ungodly things in our culture today. And even it's moved from, well, I don't know if it's moved, it's always kind of been this way, but it's to a greater degree it's moved from just, you know, just media and things like that into every part of life where it's work and it's schools and all that. And I've noticed that nowadays, and maybe it's always been like this, but I'm noticing it more, but I've noticed that nowadays no one even talks about tolerance anymore. Have you noticed that? Tolerance is not okay anymore. And if you're tolerant, you're a bigot. You need to embrace people no matter what they're doing. You need to celebrate no matter what they're doing. It's interesting to me. It's all about what do you think, what do you believe? And we're forced or tried to be forced to believe that ungodliness is okay, that evil is good in our culture today, in every area. And so it's a battle for our mind to get us to think contrary to what God says. Now, I want us to just kind of go through, before we even get into the Philippians chapter today and talk about the specifics of it, and look at what the scriptures say about this, because the scriptures are absolutely rich on this area of your mind. And so let's start, and some of these will be up on the board, but let's turn to a few pages, a few passages. We're going to go to Ephesians 4 first and then back to Ephesians 1. And I want you to think about your thinking. Think about what the Bible says about our minds and the importance of setting our minds on what God says and not what either ungodly people or people that don't know the Lord or even our own hearts want to lead us towards thinking. First of all, that alienation from God, it starts in the mind. Ephesians 4:17-19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Okay, we get that, right? Don't do and live the way that unbelievers live. But wait a minute. He says, in the futility of their mind. Notice what it says. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, that inner person thing again. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness greedily. Okay? Where did that start? It started out with a wrong mindset. And it's futility of their mind, empty-headedness, darkened understanding, and they're alienated from the life of God. Now look at the opening part, though, that ties this together for us and helps us understand Ephesians 1:17-19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. It's this whole idea of this of living in for yourself according to the things of the world, or living according to the Word of God, and it's in your mind. It's a battle. It's an inner person issue there. Romans 1, another really rich passage on this, 18 through 32. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. Oh, I'm sorry. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness. Okay, so you again start to see that right off, right? There's a suppression of the truth, and that's what's important. And so it's a truth issue. It's a mind issue. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, or they should see it already. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful, but became, again, futile in their thoughts, empty-headed, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for their women exchanged the natural use with what is against nature, and the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Alienation from God. I just want to do what I want to do. And then there's that degrading, that you just, well, then God gives you over to that. If you're just going to disregard what I say, and you just even think about it like that. If you had a person that you were trying to help, and you said, let me help you. I have something that will give you life and joy and peace. And they say, get out of my face. I don't want anything to do with you. If they haven't listened to the first thing that you said, are you going to keep saying, okay, let me show you something else. Let me get you to the next step. Well, duh, no, right? And that's just us. That's not God. And so God, if you're not willing to listen to what God says, why do you think he's just going to keep on giving you more? No, you don't want it, right? Yeah, and so that's the point there. There's that degrading that happens there, and it's really sad and hurtful for the people that are engaged in it. And that's God's heart, too. He wants people to come to repentance and know the truth. Romans 8, then later in the book, 5 to 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. What's carnally minded? To be minded of things other than the things of God. I want what I want. That's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Pretty clear in there that this issue of our minds is very important. But again, Colossians 1:21, you who were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, he has now reconciled. Titus 1:15-16, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And so do you see how this all goes together? It's critically important. And really, you know, the biblical idea of mind and heart are tied together. And so there's this whole idea of faith is really what it boils down to. Hebrews 11, 6 or 16, I think it's 16, I'm not sure, says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Now think about that. What is faith? Is faith saying, God, I believe in you, however, I refuse to do anything that you say? Or is it saying, God, I really believe in you, but I'll do this, because this is convenient, but when you say this, God, no. Is that faith? No. Faith is trusting in a good God that he has communicated to us. God did a lot of work in sending all these people to communicate this to us, didn't he? And it's for our good. And so when we see things in his word, we say, all right, maybe I don't like it. That's okay. I'm not always right. You are. I'm going to submit myself to what you say. I'm going to trust you. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Right? It's this idea, this issue of faith, of trusting him, of taking him at his word, taking God at his word, what he says is good, and not just trusting yourself and being alienated and setting your mind on useless things. It's a battle for your mind. Now let's look at the book of Philippians here and see what the book of Philippians says in a couple of places. The word mind is used in Philippians 8 different times. It was very significant to me. And just a couple places, Philippians 2:5, first of all, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And so this battle of our mind is not just a generic battle for principles. You know, you can get out there and get excited about anything today, right? You can find somebody else that's excited about it. And you can get on this whole thing of trying to fix our culture and all that. And if you're there, that's fine. You do that. It's not sinful to do that. But for me, it's just not all that exciting. When I see unbelievers doing nasty things, you know what I think? They're unbelievers. What do you expect them to do? Right? And I'm not going to rubber stamp it and say it's okay, but I'm not going to spend my energy on it either. What I want them to see is the truth. Get them so they can love Jesus. Let him change them. But what the thing is here, it's us that's important. That's what I'm excited about. If you're one of God's people, boy, your mind better be changed, and it better be changing. It better be conforming to truth. It better be loving Jesus and saying, let me learn more about you. I don't want to be alienated from the life of God. I want to know you. I want the deep and rich life of peace. I want to grow. I want my mind to be set on things that are sure on truth. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ, being more like Jesus every day. Philippians 3:19 talked about those people who Paul was lamenting over because they had went their own way. And he said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. And what has he ended? Who set their mind on earthly things. Their minds were not resting and trusting and set on Christ. They were set on earthly things, serving themselves, and even to the point where they were hurting Paul and opposing Paul, and that's so sad. All about the mind. It's not so much as much about looking at our behavior and fixing that up, but really, what do you believe? What do you believe to be true? And that will come out in how you live. Now, let's read this together then as we continue to think about some of these practicalities. Philippians 4:1-9. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Practical applications in this battle of our minds. Things that we can sink our teeth and our efforts into today to help us to get our minds conformed to what God says. 2 Corinthians 10 is Paul dealing with the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians, they had all these problems that they were working through, and he wrote a very stern letter to them, and they had changed to a great deal and repented. And he comes back in this letter now, and he's encouraging them and trying to help them press on. And he talks now again about people who are opposing him. Wouldn't you have loved to have been Paul? I mean, it's like every epistle has someone opposing him. He's got, always got someone trying to run him down. But he's talking then again about this battle because it was these people opposing him and their idea and what Paul is teaching. And so it's a battle of the mind. And he said, though we walk in the flesh, the passage we read this morning, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. And he says, what are these weapons of our warfare mighty in God for? Well, they're mighty for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is a rich passage. The idea of bringing these thoughts into captivity is a Greek word used of taking someone at spear point and making them your captive in like a military way. You have to surrender. You have no point. The spear is at your back, right? When the spear is poking a little bit into your back, there ain't much you can do, right? If you try, what happens? It goes in a little further than you'd like, right? And so you don't fight against that. And that's the idea of these taking these thoughts captive, pulling down these strongholds. We erect these strongholds in our mind. I must have what I want. I must have life this way. And God says, let my truth rip those things down in your life so that you can be freed from serving yourself and freed from the life that enslaves you. A battle for our minds today. Again, before we jump into the Philippians, which looks like we're going to have to here pretty quickly, I'll just give you some passages to think on here, and then we'll get into this Philippians with practical stuff. Change is a renewing of your mind. You're gonna, if you're willing to hear, you're going to hear a lot of different things about how to please God today. And you may hear, well, do these rules, keep these things, look like this, do these things. And the passages that I had picked out for today are Luke 24, 44 to 45, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you're familiar with that, the renewing of your mind, Matthew 6, 21, Psalm 119, 9, Colossians 3, 16, those kind of things. But Ephesians 4 is very, very clear to me, where it says that you put off the old man, don't keep living in the same way, and then you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. And so it's this idea of letting ourselves be conformed to truth that changes us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. It's this inner person thing that is important to God, and it's the only thing that's going to change you, quite honestly. You may notice at times in your life where you've tried harder, or you've tried to do better, or you've tried to do enough to somehow make yourself pleasing to God. Or, boy, I've certainly done so much, this one area, I can overlook it. Any of those kind of things. That is carnal. That is not mighty in God because those strongholds are never pulled down. It has to start at an inner person level where you examine your desires and you say, what am I believing right now? Or what do I want that's so important to me? And what does God have to say about that? And so in the scriptures, you find Jesus talking about this all the time. Look at these Pharisees. They're so good on the outside, but inside they're dead. Because their inner person had never been renewed, never been made new. And it was never a change of thought that worked out in a change of actions. And that's what God is seeking. And that's the only thing that's going to change you. You know, do these things that last for a while, right? And then that same old thing comes back and slams you down again. It's because you still want what you want, and the inner person change hasn't happened. Now let's look at this scripture here together in Philippians 4. This is, again, rich application. Whatever things, he says in verse 8, we're just going to dig into 8 and 9 today. Finally, brethren, whatever things, a very comprehensive language there, everything. Whatever things, anything that you can find that matches up to these criteria, that's the stuff that you need to set your mind on. Elevate your thinking. Set your mind in a new direction and let your actions follow that out. Notice what he says first off, true. Whatever things are true. And we can think about this in a lot of different ways. What the point of this passage is, if you just want to be laser accurate, is it's all about interpersonal relationships. Because verse 2, we got that broken relationship. And then about the problems and stressors in your life that come as a result of not living according to God's word, fear, anxiety, worry, and all that kind of stuff, and then God's answer for it. So you can think about it in a lot of different ways. Whatever things are true, when you have an interpersonal problem, it's so easy to just forget about the things that are true and just make up all kinds of scenarios that might happen, right? Or what they might have been thinking. Oh, I know why you did that, right? You ever done that? Oh, I know why you did that. No, you don't. Ask them, right? Is it really true? That'll help you with your mind. Okay, am I believing what I want to believe, or am I making up a story in my mind, or do I know for sure? Well, look at what they did. That's the only reason they could have. No. Ask them. Whatever things are really true, don't let yourself go down that road of meditating on thinking things that you don't know for sure are true. And then in life in general, it's a good principle. Okay, well, this particular behavior seems to be okay. What's the big deal about it? Well, what's the Bible got to say about it? Well, but everybody's doing it. Well, and it's other people. That's not the issue. What's the Bible got to say about it? Is it really true what you're believing? Are you on God's side on this thing, or are you just making your own judgment, doing what's right in your own eyes? Noble, the next one, is the thing that as image bearers of God makes people noble. It's a venerable quality, majestic and awe-inspiring qualities. And so you can think about that. Are my thoughts good or excellent? Am I focusing on the positives? Am I focusing on the best, especially about other people? Boy, that's a good one. Oh, my God. You know, you think about that when you're having a problem with someone. Do you automatically just default to, I'm thinking the best about them? Not usually, right? You're trying to think, oh, I can't believe they would do that, and they're so nasty, and this and that, and, you know, every other thing, and then you're down that road, and you're going to end up in problems. But that's a good question to ask yourself. Are these noble thoughts I'm meditating on? Are these good thoughts? Just what is expected of us by a righteous God? Are my thoughts morally good? Would be a good question to ask yourself. Or how about, am I dwelling on things that are inherently negative? Or do I daydream about sinful things or evil things? And think about it like this with me. Again, two different ways. Are you desiring something that you know God does not desire for you, something sinful or evil? Or on the other hand, be sure to really guard your mind on wishing someone else would fall. Oh, I wish, you know, boy, they get what they deserve then. If they would, you know, be careful with that. That's wishing evil on someone. It says right here, these thoughts of ours need to be just, righteous thoughts. We lament when someone falls. We lament when anyone's caught up in evil, and we want to come alongside them and help them. I remember one time I was speaking with a guy, and he said, there's a man in his church, and he said about someone who had fallen, I knew that was going to happen. I knew that I could see it coming. I knew they were going to fall. And this other pastor, he said, wow, you knew and you'd sat there and did nothing? They were just hoping that person would fall so they could say, ha ha, wow, that's sad. We need to meditate and think in our mindset on thoughts that are morally good and righteous. Things that God loves, things that God exalts, not these negative daydreams and things that are, you know, if someone did that to me, I'd pound them. Well, all right, good for you. I mean, how does that help you be more like Christ, you know? That's negative thought. That's not morally righteous and good. Pure, chaste or free from defilements and impurities. And so a good question is, what I'm thinking, is it contaminated by any pollutants? Is there a little bit of good mixed with a pollutant? If that was a drink, would you drink it? You know, is there anything nasty in there? Lovely means friendly towards, enduring, pleasing, or acceptable. And it's an artistic kind of thing, so you can think about it like this. If someone painted a picture of the things that I'm thinking, if someone painted a picture of the things that I just said, would I hang it in my foyer so everyone could see it and they would be able to say, man, that's lovely? Or would I have to dump that downstairs in the closet because I don't want anybody to see that nasty painting? Right? Is it lovely? Are these things that I'm meditating on beautiful? And I just want everyone to know and to see it and enjoy it. Enjoy the beauty of these things that I'm thinking on. Good report, the next word, means well spoken of. And you can think about it like this, as a work reference. If I wrote out everything about a certain person that I'm thinking right now, would they get the job? Or would rather someone, they're getting an interview and they would look at that report and they would say, whoa, glad we didn't hire this person. This is really who they are? Man, yike. Don't get them on the premises. In fact, get security over here. Right? Is it a good report? Is it something that gives a good idea of the person? And especially interpersonally, we can go down that road where we want to rehearse in our minds every bad thing they've ever done to us or anyone else we know or someone that they might have known. You know, and no. Is it you need to meditate on the things that are of good report. And that'll kill contention pretty quickly. If you are active, it's hard to do, and it takes work, but it's doable. If you actively think about it, you can always find at least one good thing to say about a brother or sister in Christ, even when you have a bad problem with them. You can always think about one good thing to meditate on. And if you work at it, you'll find that there's many things. But what happens in our minds is we want to elevate all the bad stuff because we want to keep thinking bad about them. But if you start to think good things about them, you start to be motivated by love for them, you start to find yourself being a problem solver. You're willing to reconcile and talk with them and care enough about them to go to them. And it's not all about all the bad things they've done. It's about getting the relationship right in Christ. And so, good report. Think about, boy, you know, look what they did. They helped me move last year. Look what they used to always watch my kids when we desperately needed it. They came over to my house one time when I was down, really lifted me up. Yeah, you know what? This little thing that we got going on right now, that's just small. Let's fix that. Let's get that right. Let's work it out. Virtuous, and this word here in the Greek is the only time it's used in the Scriptures. And it means pleasing to God, or what gives a person his worth. And so are my thoughts, what I'm thinking on, are they pleasing to God? Again, relationally or just in general? Are they thoughts that I know please God? Are they good thoughts, virtuous, things that I know God would be happy with? And then praiseworthy, lastly, is a commendable thing or a fit object of praise. And that would be, again, good things that God has done through you or others, or good things that others have done. And so any of those ways to set your mind on praiseworthy things. Again, I asked everyone to do this last week when dealing with anxiety. Make a Thanksgiving list. And I need to do that all the time. And I did that this week. I just rehearsed the wonderful things that God is doing in my life and has done in my life. Man, praiseworthy things. Meditate on those things. Talk to God about it. Thankfulness, as it said in the passage right before this one. Fit objects of praise. That will set your mind on the truth of what's going on rather than mulling down into the dumps about every bad thing that might possibly happen. Now, as you think about that list, whether things are true, noble, just, pure, of good report, righteous, virtuous, all of those things together, think about that list with me. That is overwhelmingly a positive list. It is overwhelmingly a list that is rooted in the character of God. And it's not this thing that we let our minds be set on every day. We find ourselves, even as believers, laughing at sin, just like all the rest of the culture, right? We find ourselves as believers wanting what we want and not so much caring about what God wants. We find ourselves as believers emphasizing the negatives, every little nitpicky negative thing we can find about people in our lives, and forgetting the truckload of good things that we could be saying and meditating and talking about, right? And so it's a battle for our minds. And it's very, very relational in its application. It's very relational in how we think about people and how we live together and the attitude that we have. And if you have a bad attitude, it doesn't really matter what you're saying, does it? And it's going to come out and be like pouring acid on someone while you're saying, I love them. I love you. You know, no. Set your mind on these things. Elevate your thinking and let that thinking change your actions. It comes right into that in verse 9. The things that you learned and received and heard, mine, and saw in me, these do. Put these things into action then. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's a battle for your mind, and that's where real heart change is going to happen. And don't ever miss the last point. It's the right life for you. I hope everyone here understands that, and I know I don't say this nearly enough, that when I come up here to speak, it's never me saying, you bunch of nasty people need to wake up and get this truth. I'm going home and having lunch. All right? I'm right there with you guys in these things every single day. This is a battle for all of us. But we are so prone to exalt our own desires and our wants and our will and to beat the people that we're supposed to be loving down and to be thinking negatively and to be making much of nothing in our lives. Where is the God of peace in that? We alienate him from our relationships. I just want what I want. You hurt me. You're going to hurt back. How could you do that? How could someone do that? And God's way is so superior. Where's the carrot at the end of the stick? Just do this, and the only thing you get is the peace of God and the God of peace. That's it. Wow! The peace of God and the God of peace. Life God's way is so sweet. It is so superior. But it's a battle. It's a battle for your mind. And it's war. And you're going to have to war every day. Someone has to hold the spear. Right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but we're going to set them in the corner. Right? And then look at them. Man, they're great. The weapons of our warfare are powerful. We're just not going to use them. It's a battle for your mind, and you have to be engaged. Could you imagine if on D-Day, the thing fell down on the landing things, and there's all these Germans out there, and the guys are supposed to storm the gate, and all of a sudden you look in there, and they're playing cribbage. It's like, guys, pick up your guns. Oh, look at the guns we've got. They're awesome. We're not going to use them. Those guys would be dead. Right? It's a battle for your mind. Get engaged. Take this amazing scripture to heart. Memorize Philippians 4:8. Wow. And when you find yourself in these times when you're not getting your mind according to what God says, repent of that. That's what the grace of God is for. We're not going to be perfect, none of us. But there is repentance. 100% of the time, there's forgiveness. Praise God. And let him renew your mind. And let God's word be the objective standard in your life rather than whatever people are telling you, whatever you think that you want, or anything like that, and you get, as a reward, the peace of God and the God of peace. The God of peace will be with you, no longer alienated from the wonderful life that God has, but his dear child, no longer having to live in this place of pain, always fighting, always negative, always depressed, always anxious, always down, but rather freedom and joy and peace and hope. And the love of the people around you and the sure knowledge that you're pleasing your Creator. Wow. The peace of God and the God of peace will be with you. Isaiah 26:3, we looked at that last week. Perfect peace to the one whose mind is stayed on the Lord. Perfect peace. That's a good hope to have in Christ. Just a few things I had for thoughts and application as we close. Probably enough already, but just a few things just to be clear. Be careful about where you let your mind go. It's an active process. It's not passive. You're not going to drift passively towards Christ-likeness. So be careful about where you let your mind go. Sin starts small and it'll build itself and you'll find yourself where you never thought you would be. Be active in directing your mind to the right things. Don't hear today that this is some nasty bummer thing that you got to do. Oh, I got to set my mind. It's a joyful thing. Truth, God's goodness, righteousness, wonderful things. Check yourself in those thoughts and use Philippians 4:8. Memorize it. Remember this, that what you feed will get stronger. What you feed will get stronger. It's a battle for your mind. If your mind is every day constantly set on something that's not godly, that's going to grow. And it's a process. If you've been thinking wrong things for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, it's going to take you more than 2 days to start thinking right things. So be patient and let God work in you, but stay engaged. Stay in the battle. It's a battle for your mind. As your heart and mind change, watch your actions follow and be sure to praise God. And enjoy. Enjoy the fruit. Enjoy the peace of God that comes by having the God of peace, the great King in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, as you know, certainly much more we could have talked about today. And that's okay, you know, again. And so we just trust that as we think on your word, that you will change us. God, we all here understand our weakness. And we know you understand much more, but you give us just enough to work on at a time. Help us, God. Help us as we submit to you. Help us as we, because we love you, turn to you. Help us, God, in this endeavor to be more like Jesus and to let our minds be conformed to your word. And help us always, God, as we remember the joy it is to serve you and the true peace that comes to the heart that has stayed on you. And just stir us on to good works. God, help us to encourage each other today to the degree that we have already attained, to keep it up, to keep growing. And that, God, we would just see you glorified through our lives as we devote them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.